Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through to 16. So if you write notes, we're going to look at this evening's message under the title of Genuine Love. Genuine Love. So I suppose really the question is, what is love? Various different people have tried to answer that down through the years. Here are just a few. I'll let you decide as to what you think of these comments. The first one is this. It says, to love is to recognize yourself in another. That was Eckhart Tolle, a German spiritual teacher. Or this was said by someone else. This was said, love is that condition in which the happiness of another person is essential to your own. Robert A. Heinlein, who's an American science fiction writer. Maybe he's getting closer to the truth. Maybe. What about this one then? You'll recognize this lady, some of the younger ones in the here will anyway. I'm just a big believer in you must love yourself before you can love anybody else. And I think for me that breeds the most inspired relationships. That's Scarlett Johansson, who is an actress. Or what about this one? It's a curious thought, but it is only when you see people looking ridiculous that you realise how much you love them. That was Agatha Christie. Or the heart has its reasons, of which reason knows nothing. That was Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher and mathematician. Well, love as the world sees it is somewhat mystical and hard to pin down, isn't it? As we think about what the world thinks of love around us, there are all kinds of descriptions that people would put to love, but I'm not really sure that they come close to what God tells us love is. Love, as God sees it, is demonstrated in Jesus Christ and his death on a cross. Love is shown to us in the fact that God, in his infinite wisdom, and in his great mercy, would come and would rescue a people for himself. He would give of his own life in order that we might live, in order that we might be saved. It's not airy-fairy sentimentality, which is a lot of what people think of love in these days. It is the giving of one's life for another, the laying down or the laying aside of your own concerns and desires in order to be a blessing or to achieve a blessing or to rescue another. The willingness to give up yourself in that cause. It is doing all that you can for the good of another. Verse 9 tells us or calls us to that genuine kind of love, a love that is Christ-like and without hypocrisy. I don't know about you, but that makes me squirm a little, because the reality is I'm not sure that we live up to that standard. In actual fact, we know we don't live up to that standard, and we really know that the only way that we can ever meet that standard is if God himself comes into our lives and changes us. You see, we require a love that hates everything or anything that would destroy it. We require a love that actually recognizes sin for what sin is, evil for what evil is, and will have nothing to do with it. We require a love that will cling to what is right and pure in the face of, well, let's say, supreme odds. All around us, the world crowds in with its noise and its information and all of its ideas and its thoughts on life. And yet we are called to, as God's people, live in such a way as that we are like the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today. And that we love like him. Should take us to our knees, really, shouldn't it? It should take us to the Lord's throne, that throne of grace where we will find help in time of need. And if I'm honest, that need is every day, isn't it? And every moment of every day. we require that need. We are in these verses, as those who know God's love in Christ, being called to exhibit that same love that Christ has shown to us, to one another. And even as we look at Christ's love for us, his giving of his life, his blessing us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, wonderful though we know that is for us, as we look around this room, as we think about the church that gathers here, or maybe the church that gathers in your own hometown, we can be thoroughly daunted as to how we can be like him and love one another in that way. Because let's face it, we're all different. We all have our own ideas of what we think are good and what we think is good, and we all have our own ideas as to the way that we think things should work. And so it's a challenge, isn't it, to love one another deeply and from the heart. It's a challenge. So bearing in mind that, then, we require the Spirit of God to work in us what is a supernatural pattern and a supernatural desire. We want God to work the things of God out in our lives. So even before we look at anything else this evening, I'm asking you to bear that in mind. So anything I say to you this evening, if it sounds to you like I'm saying, right, you must go out and do that tomorrow, and you say, but I can't, I'm not telling you to go out and do it in your strength. I'm telling you to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his strength and help. Because even as I hold some of these things before you, I know in my own heart that I might not be doing them. And so I require that same help and strength as each one of you do. And that plan of God's love, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, can feel too big, can't it, sometimes? As we look at him and the way that he loves and shows his love to those who are at times annoying, at times just downright difficult, as he shows that love, we can think, well, how can we get our head around being like Christ in that situation? And the thing here is that we discover as we read through Romans, as we've seen that wonderful love of Christ, it's taken 11 chapters to tell us all about that wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin to think about how we might live that out, we might be daunted by that task and think, well, I can't even take a step. Well, praise God, Paul lays out for us the practicalities of this love that we might be able to get our heads around the outworking of the gospel to one another, because that's what we're talking about. Christ has saved us. He died in the place of sinners. He has rescued us in order that we might live out that same love one with another, the outworking of the gospel. So there are a few things as we look through this passage then that I want us to grasp a hold of. And the first is, love is a choice that we make. Love is a choice that we make. That comes in verses 9 to 11. So just as Christ set his love upon us, seeing nothing in us to desire us, as it were, so we look upon one another with love, not because we naturally find each other a blessing, but because we are part of the family that God has redeemed. It is because Christ has demonstrated his love to us and we have been brought into one family. As we look at one another, we look with the eyes of Christ as we look upon our brothers and sisters and think, right, how can I now show this love that Christ has set upon me to them? As Christ has set his love upon us, so we set our love upon one another. So it's an actual choice that we make. And I think too often we don't actively make the choice, do we? We roll up at a church and we kind of get sort of drawn into it and we kind of get used to one another and we might have a kind of a head nod to what love is. And we recognise that we like to do church together, the gathering on a Sunday. It's all, you know, largely what we'd like, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But the question is, do we actually love one another? Do we set our love upon one another. The Greek behind our English translations carries with it the idea of tender love. That is, seeing one another's needs and responding to them in such a way as to meet them as we are able. It's really a description of a mother with her child, isn't it? So you remember what it was like, either when you grew up with your mum and she looked after you, or if you are a mum or you're in a family setting, you've seen mum at work. As the children are coming in and out, she is giving them her attention and showing that tender love. And when they fall over and scrape their knee, mum's there to put the plaster on or the bandage or whatever it is that's required, because mum loves that child with a tender love. And so there is a sense, as we look around this room, I'm not suggesting you do it right now, but the person next to you, you should be displaying that level of tender love to. Are you interested in them? Do you care about them? Have you found out about their lives? Are you invested in them in any way? Or do you turn up Sunday morning and say, hello, how good it is to see you, and then go home? Or Sunday evening, you're super spiritual this evening, you're all out tonight. But do we love one another? Or it's the idea of a shepherd with his sheep, isn't it? One who goes tenderly looking after. And yet we've got the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who carries the lambs upon his shoulder, who slows down the progress of the sheep in order that the lame and the difficult at the back can keep up. Do we love one another in such a way? So how we care for one another is a sign to the watching world that we are family. Not just any family, but the family of Christ. We shine a light. We are thinking about the light this morning. We shine a light into this world in the way that we care for one another. Now, not everybody in this town is going to come in our midst and see that in action. But when people do come in our midst and see us with one another, do they go away understanding that we really care for one another? Or do they realize that we just do church? Do we really love one another? Not just any family, but family that works, family that is supernatural. In this family, color of skin is no barrier. Background and baggage are no barrier. Social class, wealth and poverty are not barriers either. Why? Not because they don't cause any tensions, but rather because in Christ, all of those tensions are answered. He is the one who breaks down those barriers. He is the one who works to help us to understand that we are all part of one family. When we are in Christ, we are supernaturally drawn together. And so we have that privilege of being able to show love one to another. And there is a corrective lens that we are pointed to by Paul. That is, namely, that we choose to prefer others over ourselves. Oh, it's easy, isn't it, to get caught up in our own world, caught up in all our own problems. You know what it's like. You've got your hospital appointments coming up. You've got busy things with the family. And before long, your whole time is taken up with just your own little world. And then we come together. And if we're not careful, all we are doing is simply telling everybody our burdens and our problems, instead of listening to find out what others are going through and seeing how we can help in the midst of those things. It is what happens, isn't it? If we're left to ourselves, we simply tell everyone all about the issues that we face. Now, don't get me wrong. In a family, there is opportunity to share, an opportunity to have people help you in that way. But I wonder sometimes whether we've come just with the thought in the back of our mind, I need to get this off my chest this week, and simply just to unload when we come together. Perhaps we need to think, how can I look to see those that are hurting, those that need my care this week? We look at a brother and sister and we say to ourselves subconsciously, or we should say to ourselves subconsciously, Christ died for you. He set his love upon you. And I serve him as I serve you. It's not that our own needs do not matter, but rather that our needs are to be examined in the light of Christ, that his desires become ours, and our needs are then his concern. Because that's the temptation, isn't it? We forget that he is the one who is the chief shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who knows our concerns and can answer them as we bring those issues to him. Now, if we do not have that corrective lens in, then we will not be diligent in our love. And that's the idea behind this, that we're diligent in love. That is, we think about it. That is, that we come with a plan to show love to one another. We don't just roll up on Sunday hoping that we're going to make it through the service. We come with that desire to get alongside one another, to care. And that may not just be on a Sunday. It might be that through the week you're planning and thinking about, well, I heard about whoever it is. I won't name people because that gets a bit difficult. I heard about whoever it is. I heard that they're having struggles this week, so I'm going to make the effort to just give them a call and see how things are going. I'm going to make the effort to pray for them. I'm going to make the effort to do a little bit of shopping for them if that's what's needed. It requires thought. It requires an active involvement. Never be lacking in zeal carries the idea of pursuing the outworking of our love one for another to make sure that we do it right and we do it well. We know that actually when it comes to relationships, don't we? We know that when it comes, particularly when we are courting, when we're thinking about going out with someone that they're going to be our future wife or husband. We don't enter that relationship quite so lazily, do we? We think about it. What is it that they're going to like? What is it that they're going to love? How am I going to show real love to them? We put ourselves out for them. We might even get involved in hobbies and things that we really don't like in order that we might show that we care about them and are concerned for the things that they do. Well, perhaps here we have an understanding that love can be difficult, that it can require more of us than we want to, more of us than we want to give. And in a church setting, let's face it, there are always annoying people, aren't there? You know, and whenever I say that, there's always annoying people in the church, and automatically your mind went to someone. I'm not going to ask who it is because I don't want to know at the end of it that it probably turned out to be me. But automatically, there's someone went straight to our mind when we thought about that annoying person. There's always somebody who I find it difficult with. Sometimes there are even difficult people. They're not just annoying and they get in. You know, they don't do quite what you'd like them to do. But then there's someone else who is very difficult. And every conversation that you have with them, you feel as though you are struggling to either be understood or to make yourself understood. And just occasionally there are horrible people. Maybe they're caught up in all sorts of issues, and when they come they vent it on you or vent it on the people that they love. That's rather typical, isn't it? Happens in families. You know, it happens in my family, I'm sure. You know, I have to look as though I love and care for all of you. And then when I come home, my wife gets all of the vented frustration that I really wanted to say to you. I don't feel like that regularly, please. But that's the reality, isn't it? You know, our family are the ones that get the abuse and the hardship because, well, we know that they can take it, although we can take that for granted, can't we? In these times, we remember that our love flows not because of them, but because of Christ. And that's the difficult thing, isn't it? You know, when you've turned up to help at the youth group and everything is falling apart around your ears and somebody comes over with a wisecrack and all that you want to do is swing for them. Okay, it's at that point that we say, no, Jesus died for them. We don't have to do it there and speak it out loud, but we need that correction in our mind, don't we? I love them because Christ loves me. In fact, that's what 1 John tells us, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Or written another way, keep your spirit hot as a slave for the Lord. Is that how you feel about your Christian service? How you feel about your brothers and sisters in Christ here? Do you feel as though you are on fire for Jesus? The only way that your love will be genuine and real is if you keep in mind for whom you do this. Fix your eyes upon your brother or your sister in Christ, then they will ultimately let you down. And let's face it, just as you will let them down. But if you fix your eyes upon Jesus, knowing that he is the author and the perfecter of your faith, then you'll be able to deal with your brother or sister who does let you down, who does make you struggle. But the moment we take our eyes off and concentrate on them, make them the reason for our love, then we will discover that we struggle. So love, then, is a choice. And God, as it were, demands of us or asks of us that we choose to love one another for the sake of Christ. I suppose the question is, are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to not just say that you love, but to act in ways that show you love? Second thing I want you to see in the passage is love is realistic in its expectations. That comes in verses 12 to 13. If you like, love has a long-term game plan. One of the reasons that many marriages failing these days is that those that enter into marriage are focused on short-term happiness. You see it, don't you, as relationships break. I just don't feel happy anymore. I just don't feel loved anymore. I think we have drifted apart. The goals and the desires that people have are unrealistic and are often bound to fail. One thing that they do is that there is this belief that romantic love, the mushy, doe-eyed love, that you can do no wrong in my sight love, will last forever. And we all know, if you've been married for any length of time, that disappears relatively quickly. Once you start trying to live together and work with one another, you discover that actually you do many things that annoy one another. And love overcomes those and doesn't succumb to them. Or you discover that there is no more holding the marriage together than the notion that they complete one another. An interesting thought, isn't it? That we can be together and complete one another. Well, God in his grace has called us to be one. In a sense, that is true. We are to be one, and we do, in a sense, work well together when God is at work in the midst of our relationship. But all too often, it falls apart when trouble comes, and there is the realization in their thinking that they are not on the same page. You're going in two different directions. So we are called, in the loving of one another, to have in mind God's eternal plan. So how do we love one another? How do we continually show that love for one another? Well, first of all, we have to have those realistic expectations. We have to understand that the world that we live in is not the one that we are going to inhabit for all eternity. We are to find our rejoicing in the hope that we have. And the hope is referred to here is that of the resurrection, the understanding that this life is not all that there is. That one day Jesus will return and he will bring back from the dead all those who are his, and we will all be with him forever. One day we will all be made perfect and we will no longer annoy one another. At the return of Christ, all those sinful tendencies that we all have will be all gone. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Remember that if you are saved by faith, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be perfect here. Perfection is yet to come. And so you keep that in your mind. It is this realization that we will all be made right, that all of our wrinkles will be ironed out and all of our blemishes made good. That means, in the meantime, we can show patience and grace to one another. To others, as they show it to us. So have you got that perspective in mind? Have you got that understanding that this isn't going to be a perfect church? Have you got this understanding that actually you're going to have to work together and that there are going to be moments that are difficult, but ultimately we're all working towards that glorious time when Christ comes back. And then we will all get along perfectly. And that helps us, doesn't it, to be patient in affliction. The same thoughts help us to be able to be patient in affliction. Long-suffering in distress is the idea, or the idea of birth pains is in mind, which takes us back to Romans chapter 8 and verses 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. Can feel like we're in a travail, like things are at their worst, and rather like mum waits for the baby to be born and has to go through that whole painful process of giving birth, and yet at the end of it the baby comes and suddenly all of the pain, says he who has never done this, says all of the pain is no longer remembered, because right before you have what you were waiting for. The glorious baby boy or girl. It was worth it because of what you got. And so the Lord Jesus reminds us that ultimately, even as we struggle together and try to show love to one another and fail on occasions, and it feels tough at times, we need to remember that ultimately it will be beautiful in the end. The difficulties that we have with one another, these are the things that we have in mind, are actually short-lived in comparison to eternity. It might feel like you can't live with, and you'll have to put their name there, anymore. But just remember, you will live with them for all eternity, and they will not be the same because they will be like Christ. And actually, they can say the same about you, because no doubt you've upset them too. And the third reality we need to get into our heads is around that is of prayer. Faithful prayer we're called to in there. the way that we keep going along with one another is by steadfast prayer. So what's your prayer life like? You're struggling at the moment, struggling with brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I can tell you that you need the best prayer life that you've ever had at that point. And if your prayer life is struggling, then invest time in it. Because that is the only way that you're going to be able to make your way through some of these difficult patches. Faithfulness in prayer, or steadfastness in prayer, is essential for our relationships to work. Prayer for one another keeps Christ and his desires central to our relationships. And actually, praying with one another makes a huge difference. You know, we often ask ourselves the question, well, why would I go out to the prayer meeting? Well, not least because Jesus has called you to go. But actually, when I go, there is a new level of relationship between me and my brother or sister, because we're talking to Dad. And it helps us to see that we're actually heading for him, working for him, seeking to bring glory to him. If you constantly can't find that you find that you cannot deal with a brother or sister in Christ, it could be, well, that you're not praying for them. And I mean really praying for them. I don't just mean, Lord, help me to deal with so and so. I mean actually finding out about their life and praying for them. Because you see, so often we only see one another on a few occasions. And many times we do not really know what's going on in the background. And so when they bit at us last time, it might have covered over a whole load of problems that were behind the scene. It's not right that they bite. It's not right that we do it. But actually, we would want grace to be shown to us if we were struggling with something, wouldn't we? And so finding out about them and praying about them might very well be the way to go. It could be that we are allowing the passions and desires of the flesh to govern our relationships instead of Christ. And prayer helps us to understand that that shouldn't be the case. Whatever the case, bring it to Christ. Watch to see what he will do. And it will do you more good than harboring ill will or resentment in your heart. Oh, that Christ would come and that he would work in all of our relationships. And the fourth reality, as we have there in this text, is that we should share what we have with others. So the barriers and the resentments are moved out of the way. The idea is that that we share with holy ones in need, that is, those that Christ has made righteous. When we discover that they have a need, we should be ready to help. Now, I need to be careful here, because I want to be clear. The Bible does not say to you, Christian, that you have a right to expect that God's people will help you out. We live in a world of rights and responsibilities. Our youngsters, if they go to school, are often told all about the rights and responsibilities that are afforded to them. The Bible often doesn't quite put things in those ways. It's not that we have a right to receive, but actually that we have the privilege to give. But some people sadly seem to think that they can call on the church whenever they are in a spot of difficulty as though that was their safety net. The Bible is clear. Those who will not work will not eat. There is an understanding that we have to pull our own weight to a certain degree. Now, that does not take away from our responsibility as a body, as a family, to look after one another. But equally, we're not to take advantage of one another either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Paul was in their midst and he says, look, for the good of the gospel, I take up a tent ministry in order that I might not be a burden to you, in order that I might be a blessing to you. And then he warns the congregation just as I've shown you the example, now you need to do the same. So the responsibility is on you as one of God's people here to see genuine need and to respond to it. What might that look like? Well, part of that will involve having people round. Tells us to be busy about hospitality, doesn't it? It'll be involved having people round to get to know them. Whoever you are this evening, if you are Christ, you should be engaged in offering hospitality, whatever that looks like in your setting. But you say, I don't have a very big flat. I don't have a very, I don't have lots of finances. This is not talking about any of those things. It's talking about you inviting a loved one round to spend time with them. And you can do that in 101 different ways. But you certainly should be doing it. Why should you do it? So that you might know your brothers and sisters in Christ, and so that you might know if there is a need, because you have taken the time to get to know one another. Last thing I want to bring out of the text is love bears long with people. That's verses 14 through to 16. As we come to this next section, I'm not sure that the idea of persecution is quite right. Not that that's the wrong word necessarily, but in our mind we think of persecution taking place out there on God's people from the world outside. Yet in the context, it's really talking about the difficult people that are part of God's family. It's the idea behind the word is that of being hard-pressed. And I think here it's talking about fellow Christians. Sometimes it can feel like a brother or sister has it in for you. It doesn't seem to matter what you do or say, but you find dealing with them a severe trial. And I think in this context, you are being warned not to get into the habit of bad-mouthing your brother or sister in Christ. Running them down behind their backs. This, of course, is rather easy to fall into, isn't it? Someone upsets us, we feel we want to tell everybody else about it. We are instead to speak well of them. Find something positive to say, and that can be tricky at times, can't it? Largely, we rub along quite well. But there are those times when we get in the way of one another. And it causes heartache and difficulty. And yet in those moments, even if we feel that we are on the wrong end of someone else's unkindness, we are to speak well of that person. Now that's tough, but it's what we're called to. Verse 15 exhorts us to demonstrate love in all the seasons of life. We are to be alongside one another in the good and the bad. We are not to be fair weather friends, but rather all weather friends. Some of you asked me recently whether I'd still got my motorbike. Well, I turned out to be nothing more than a fair weather motorcyclist, because quite frankly, I didn't like going out and getting wet. The bike's gone. But we're not to be like that when it comes to loving one another. We are to rejoice with people when they're happy, but we're also to be alongside them when they're struggling. We're to be a family. Verse 16 then brings in the aspect of being careful around one another. It could well say, live carefully with one another. What's that all about? Well, sometimes, you know, we can overstep boundaries. Has that ever happened to you? Or has it ever happened in your life to someone else that you overstep boundaries? We can be unaware of personal space and respecting people's autonomy, because we're not called to fix other people. We're called to love them. We can be insensitive and thoughtless in doing what are nice things. You know, we might mean it from the right place in our heart. We want to do the right thing, but we can actually just come steamrolling in and not be concerned about the person, but more about doing the good that we feel that we want to do. we do nice things without the grace that we should display. And we need to be aware of this. But then we can go the other way. It's the other side of the text. To the point of being standoffish and snooty. You know, we try and help someone and they don't really seem to want that help. And then we go the other way. Well, if you don't want my help. And so we, off we go. Both extremes are to be avoided. We are to love with the grace of Christ. And the verse then goes on to say, Romans 12, verse 16, we to be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, what's that on about? We're all on the same level in here, aren't we? What's it mean? Well, it means literally to carry or to bear with the humble. Now, that could either mean we should be willing to do menial tasks. That's actually what the NIV footnote says, that you should be prepared to get your hands dirty and do the ordinary things, the boring things. Or it could mean that you are not to look down on those whose circumstances or upbringing are different from your own. Either way, we should not put up barriers that the gospel has broken down. So we're to love one another no matter where we come from and no matter what we do. To do such things is to be wise in our own eyes when we treat people as though they are less than us. We are to be we fall into that trap of being wise in our own eyes, conceited, thinking we know what is best. The gospel teaches us that God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. So if we feel like that, we need to come and sit at the feet of Jesus again and get us to understand, or ask that he would help us to understand that we love because he has loved us. We should seek heavenly wisdom, the instruction of Christ in our lives over anything that we think that we know. So what have we learnt this evening? Well, here we go. Love is a choice. Love is realistic. And love bears long. The question, I suppose, is this. Are you living in the light of Christ's command to love one another? Doing it out of choice, doing it with realistic expectations, and doing it with grace, gentleness, and bearing long with one another. In truth, what we discover as we've looked at all that we have this evening is that we need the mindset of Christ, don't we? And so guess what? Our closing song reminds us of that very thing. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, dwell in us, or dwell in me from day to day. So let's stand and praise God as we sing that together.